you'll keep your Bibles open there in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be spending time this evening in the first three chapters of Genesis. As we begin this year, I want to go back to the beginning, all the way back to the beginning of time, the beginning of humanity, and I want us to learn some lessons this evening, I hope, from the first Bible couple. We're going to look at Adam and Eve, the couple who lost their privileged relationship. And I'm glad that you're here. It's good for us to continue to be able to come to worship God on a Sunday, and I'm always appreciative of the opportunity to spend some time and study God's Word. I love to study God's Word, and I love to be able to spend that time with you as well. So thank you for that. Before we begin, while I'm thinking about it, I put a Bible reading, a yearly Bible reading schedule in your box, if that is something that is of interest to you. If you need more than one copy, please let me know after services, and I'll get you that. The one that I put in your box is a traditional one that has a little bit of the Old Testament and a little bit of the New Testament each day. After services, I'm going to put another one in your box. It's a chronological order. If that's something that you would like as well, I'll be doing that. I have several, all different kinds, and if there's something else that you would like and I have that, I'll be glad to make a copy for you as well. But we certainly want to be encouraging reading God's Word each day. And as I mentioned this morning, even though it's January the 7th, if we haven't started anything, just start on the 7th. And tomorrow do the 8th, and slowly you can go back and pick up those first few days, and you'll be on track before you know it. This evening, we want to look at this first Bible couple and see if there are some lessons that we can learn from that. I'm going to say some things this evening about marriage and couples, but there are a number of lessons here this evening that would be for all of us, whether we're married or not. And I want us to learn from those who have made mistakes. Paul said that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. Let's learn from others so that we don't have to repeat those same mistakes. And this evening we're going to see in this matter of Adam and Eve, there are four things that they did that we want to avoid in our lives today. I want to begin with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, probably one of the most saddest statements in all of God's Word. So he, God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of a sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This depicts them with their heads down. I don't know what went on. We weren't there. But I can imagine it was a sad day. Leaving instead of being in there. Instead of being in a beautiful place, leaving a beautiful place. Instead of things being happy, things are now troublesome. And it all could have been avoided. And we want to try to learn. Paul brings up Adam and Eve, and he brings up Eve especially, that she was deceived. He brings her up to say, look, we need to learn from this. So as we begin this year, I want us to go back to the beginning. And let us see the mistakes that this first couple made, and let us do our best not to repeat those in our lives, so that we can have a right relationship with God. Can you imagine a more perfect wedding ceremony? You're standing there with your soon-to-be spouse. You're in a beautiful garden paradise. And the one that is performing the wedding ceremony is God Himself. I can't think of a better wedding ceremony. Things are beautiful and great and happy. But at some point in the marriage, everything goes wrong and takes a bad turn. Such is the story of Adam and Eve. They had so much in their favor. They had so much going for them, and that's why I describe them as a couple that lost their privileged relationship. We're going to talk this evening about all the different privileges that they were given and blessings. But they gave it all up. And we're going to see how that came about so that we can learn those lessons this evening. Let's take a look at this first Bible couple. And those of us who are married this evening, let us be mindful of these things. I do want to say some things about marriage this evening so that we can, as I mentioned this morning, we can continue to be those faithful married couples that we have here at Orfield Boulevard. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And I want to begin this evening by looking at the first of four different points in the matter of Adam and Eve. What went wrong and how can we avoid it today? We're going to notice, first of all, this evening, brethren and friends, that they did not maintain their privileged relationship. They had a very privileged relationship. And we're going to go down through the text now, just briefly, and survey the things that they had. I'm going to mention briefly this evening 10 things. One would have been enough, but 10 things that are of a privilege to them. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. On the sixth day of creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." The first privilege that they had was that they were the height of creation. They were the absolute height and culmination of all that had been created up to that point, from day one to day six. God saved the best for last, as it were. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 8 talks about how that man was created in a very high position over all other matters of creation. So number one, they were the height of creation. Number two, if you'll find there again in verse 26, and then come on into verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Number two, they were made in the image of God. They were made with something that no other part of creation had, and that is a spirit and a conscience. They had a mind and a conscience and a spirit and a soul. The rest of creation was not made in the image of God, only they were. Number three, look at verse 28. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." They were blessed by God with a wonderful purpose in life. Don't you want to get up each day with purpose? To populate the earth and to take care of God's creation. Come down with me to chapter 1 and verse 29. Number four, they were given everything they needed to live a happy and fulfilled life. God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed." Notice that statement, "I have given you." That's very important. And verse 31, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything they needed to live and survive was given to them by God. God didn't make any junk. It was good, and it was very good. Everything they needed to sustain their life. Come down with me to chapter 2 and verse 7. "And Jehovah God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Number 4, number 5, they were given a direct creation from God. The breath of life was put into them by God, and they became a living soul. This separated them from the animals. They did not simply evolve over long periods of time from lower life forms. They were a separate creation. And Adam and Eve had in them, just like we do today, in us, something that animals don't have and plants don't have. That living spirit, that living soul. Number 6, if you come on down to verse 8, they were given a beautiful place to live. Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And the rest of the verses that follow talk about this beautiful garden. A beautiful garden paradise to live in. The text says that it was pleasant and good. They didn't have to worry about paying the rent on a new apartment or a mortgage. Do you remember that when you got married? Those of you who have been married a while, remember that first time you got married? Well, how are we going to make the rent payment? How are we going to make the mortgage payment? They didn't have to worry about that. Number 7, if you'll come with me to chapter 2 and verse 15. Jehovah God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God gave Adam and Eve a responsibility of work and something to do throughout the day and something profitable to occupy their minds and their bodies. They didn't have to worry about getting a job. Remember that when you first got married? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to put food on the table? Remember that? They had work to do. Number 8, if you look with me at verse 16, God gave them a direct communication. He spoke with them. He talked with them. Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He gave them a law. He gave them guidance, how to live and how not to live. He gave them freedom. There were things that they may freely eat, but he did give them a boundary. And he gave them consequences for going beyond that boundary. He gave them a limitation. Even this is a privilege to have law, a privilege to have knowing what is right and wrong and what is within the realm of being pleasing to God and what's outside the realm of being pleasing to God. That's a privilege to have all of that. Come with me to chapter 2 and verse 18, number 9. They were given each other. Adam did not have to live a single life. Verse 18, Jehovah God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." There were these animals, verse 19 and 20, but those were not suitable for Adam. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, verse 21. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken of the man, he made a woman and brought her under the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Number 9, they had this beautiful relationship together. Someone who was made to be suitable or comparable. Someone who was made to be a help. There was a close relationship because she was taken from his rib. They would be able to cling to each other and cleave to each other. And notice in chapter 2 and verse 22 that God brought the woman unto the man. That's a beautiful statement. We have the first wedding ceremony, if you will. God wanted these two to be a companion and to have a close relationship. And then last of all, look with me at verse 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They had a beautiful, pure, innocent marriage relationship without any shame. There was no sin. There was no marital fights. There was no strife. There was no arguing. There were no marital problems. They were not divided. They were not at odds with each other. There was no deceit. There was no hypocrisy or hiding things from each other. Everything was good. So I asked the question this evening, why do we spend time reviewing all of these privileges and these blessings? Just simply to make this point, brethren, to be reminded ourselves that Adam and Eve were given so many great privileges before they discarded it for a moment of sin. And the same is true with us today. Even if we're not married, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the things that God gives us. A nation, a Bible, a local church, being a Christian, marriage. We don't want to just throw that out in the garbage And yet that's what society does. They take all of the good things that God makes and they ruin it. And I want us to learn this evening that God wants to give us privileged things. Don't throw it away and ruin it. Don't discard all of that good that God gives us for a moment of sin. Marriage is a privileged and honorable relationship. Jesus quotes this very passage in Genesis 2:24, in Matthew 19:3 through 6, when he's asked about, is it lawful to put away or divorce a wife for every cause? He comes back and he quotes this verse and says, no. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. This is a beautiful relationship. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, I read this morning, let marriage be had in honor among all. It's not just something you toss out. It's not just something you dispose of. And neither are these other things, like the local church and being a Christian and our Bible and our nation and many other things. They did not maintain and appreciate their privileged relationship that God had given them. And so this evening I want us to understand that very point. Well, sometime after the honeymoon was over, I'm told that the word honeymoon goes back to 1500s England. And of course honey is sweet, and each month has a new moon. So it was the first month or so after getting married that everything is sweet, and so they called it a honeymoon. Sometime after the honeymoon is over, we come to chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, that passage that E.J. read. And we're not told how long Adam and Eve had been married, but at some point in their marriage, they're going to forsake God's word and they're going to start listening to the devil's word. And so I want to consider our second point this evening. They left God out and they allowed the devil to come in. And in marriage, that's going to be a problem. Number one, in marriage, when we do not maintain our privileged relationship, there's going to be a problem. Number two, when we start letting the devil in, there's going to be a problem. He's going to wreak havoc. He's a destroyer. He's a lion. And he's a deceiver. And he's a liar. And we've got to keep him out at all cost. Let's take a look at this marriage story again, and let's start reading in chapter 3 and verse 1, and let's see how it is that the devil works his way in, weasels his way in, and you and I have to, like James says, we have to resist that. And again, whether we're married or not, we can apply these same principles in our lives this evening. We've got to keep him out. You let him in, he's going to wreak havoc, whether we're married or not. Let's look at it. In the scripture reading that we had, that EJ had, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. Why do we say this is the devil? Because Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, says that this is the devil. He's in the bodily form of a serpent, but it's the devil here. Number one, let's look at some things that he did. Number one, we're told that he was subtle. Some versions use the word crafty. Some versions use the word cunning. Some versions use the word shrewd. The devil simply asks Eve a question. But this question appears to be an innocent question, but it's actually a question to get her to think about something that she's not supposed to have. To get her to start thinking about this fruit that she's not supposed to eat. And so we're just going to take her away from what she does have and what Adam has to something else. Be thinking about something else. And he's subtle in the way that he does that. Not every time someone asks you a question, it's a good thing. The devil uses doubts, the devil uses distortions, and the devil uses deceit. And it works. Look at verse 1. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? That looks like an innocent question, but it's going to begin to lead her away to something that she should not have. Be mindful of that. That's the way the devil works. But then, let's look at a second thing that the devil does. When the woman answers, when Eve answers the devil, and she clearly understands God's law, and she says, for example, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, she clearly understands God's law. But look at verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Number 2, the devil is a liar. Number 1, he's subtle. Number 2, he's a bald-faced liar. This is what Jesus referenced in John 8 and verse 44 when he said, the devil is a liar and the father thereof. He added the little word not. If you take notes in your Bible, I want you to circle just the little word not. The little word not is what made it a lie, and the little word not is what can wreak havoc. You don't have to change a lot in the Word of God to change the Word of God. You can just add one word in or take one word out. The little word not caused a big problem. Eve had learned God's truth either from her husband or from God himself or from both. And she was able to repeat that truth. But she chose to believe a lie. So he's subtle, number 2, he's a liar. And number 3, we're told the devil offered her something that she was not supposed to have. In verse 5, the text says that the devil said, God doth know that in the day that you shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He's beginning to plant in her mind, you can have something that you don't currently have. And we'll make some applications to marriage in just a minute. You can be like God. And friends, we need to understand that that is the way the devil works. He begins to say to you, you need to have some things other than what you currently have. You're trying to live a Christian life, but I'm telling you, there's some stuff out here in the world that you would really do you well. The devil led Eve away from what she already had. Go back to chapter 1 and 2, what we just went through earlier, and look at all of the things that she had. She should have told the devil, thanks, but no thanks. I already have all of this great privileged blessing. I don't need more. But I want you to understand this evening, brethren, that one of the things the devil does in our lives is he tries to get you to think you need something else. He wants married couples to look for greener grass on the other side. That's what he wants. He wants them to desire more in their marriage than what God wants for them to have. The other woman, the rat race, the world, whatever it is. That's the way that works. And so rather than improve our marriage and work on the things that we have to work on, and all of us here this evening who are married and have been married, we know from time to time there are things we work on, right? Okay? But rather than work on those things, the devil says it's easier just to look elsewhere for your gratification. Don't fix it at home. Just go get it elsewhere. But don't fall for that trick. The truth is, the grass is not greener on the other side, as we're going to see here in just a minute when we get on into chapter 3. And brethren, do you know what God actually wants? To use that metaphor of the greener grass, God actually wants us to cultivate our own grass in our own yard and make it greener. That's how you do that. And when we do need to work on things, and when we do need to improve things, do that. That's what He wants us to do. And our marriage will be happier and sweeter and better. But we won't be out looking for something else. Notice in verse 5, He's saying to her, here's some other stuff you can have. We won't take time this evening to talk about all of the ins and outs of verse 5 and the subtleties of that and being like God and knowing good and evil. There's a lot there. I just want us to get the bigger picture of here, you can have something that you don't currently have. As if God purposely tried to withhold from them something that they shouldn't have. Everything that He had given them was for their good. Number 4, turn with me to verse 6. Number 4, the devil uses the method of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired. Look at that desire. He's getting her to desire something that she shouldn't have. She already had a desire. There's plenty to be desired in the husband-wife relationship, in the garden, in the work that they were doing. There's plenty to be fulfilled. But note, here's something else, you see. It was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We're not told what the fruit is. We just don't know. The popular one that has won out through history is an apple. But we're not told. We don't know what it is. What we do know is that she was led away by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The devil got her to crave these things. The more she looked, the more she liked. And instead of resisting the devil, like James says, and fleeing from him, she stayed to listen and to look. And when you hang around, the proverb writer says, you cannot take fire into your bosom and not get burnt. You hang around, you're going to get burnt. So they left God out, and what I mean by that is they left out His words that He had given them in chapter 2, 16 and 17. Well, we don't need that anymore. Let's just let the devil come into our marriage. Brethren, marriage happiness begins and ends with trusting and obeying God and His word. And continuing to do that all throughout our life. Always keep God and His word in the marriage decision-making process. First of all, make sure that both of you are faithful Christians. And if you're dating someone, date someone who is a faithful Christian and wait until they can become that. Or you convert them, study with them and convert them. But number one, both be faithful Christians. After that, read your Bible daily together and pray to God together. Be active members of a local church together. Assemble regularly with other Christians for worship. Have regular times throughout the week for spiritual talk times where there's no kids or no phones or no TV on. Make each time a day for at least some spiritual, emotional, or physical bonding together. I saw this recently, and I'm a fan of music, all things music. I saw this and I appreciated it. Marriage is not meant to be a duet. It's meant to be a trio. It's not meant to be a man and a woman. It's meant to be a man, a woman, and God. And I've heard some pretty duets in my time. But I'll tell you what, you add a third voice in there, boy, it gets really nice. We've got to keep God at the center of our marriage. Remember, He's the one that joins us together in a scriptural marriage, Matthew 19:6, what God hath joined together. And He's the one that wants to build our house, Psalm 127:1. So always, always, always keep God in. And keep the devil out. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. And the devil came and destroyed that. Sometime after the honeymoon was over, they lost their love for God and His Word, and they let the devil come in. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:27, "Give no place to the devil." And I can't think of a better place than our marriage. Just don't let him in. Let him in, and we're headed for trouble. Keep him out, and we'll be glad that we did. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's look at the third mistake that they made. They did not respect their roles in marriage. We don't have time this evening to look at a couple of New Testament passages. I wish we did. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3, you can read it on your own time. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and following. And 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. Paul makes the point that Adam was first formed. And there was a reason for that. God intended for that to show that he would be in the role of head of the wife. And as head, he was supposed to be taking the lead. Look at verse 6. With this lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And then underscore this, she gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She was in a leading role. She was taking the lead, and he let her do that. He was supposed to be in the lead. She took an active role, and he took a passive role. She was wrong for leading him into sin, and he was wrong for allowing her to do it. In marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, God has always wanted the man to be in the role of a loving head, and he's always wanted the woman to be in the role of a respectful and submissive wife. When those roles are lacking in our marriage, there's going to be trouble, or when those roles are somehow reversed or twisted in some way, it's going to lead people to sin. And we see it here in chapter 3 and verse 6. I don't know why Adam didn't tell her no. I don't know why he didn't say, "Look, honey, I've got to do what God says." We're not told. But he did not take the lead, and he just simply went along with it. Now, why in the world you would want to implicate your spouse in your own sin is beyond me. But Eve sinned, and then she wanted to implicate her husband, and he went along with it. We've got to keep those roles in their proper place. And when we do, there will be great things that God has given for the marriage relationship. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 7. Let's finish our survey here of this first Bible couple. When you begin to read chapter 3 and verse 7, you're going to begin to read the consequences of all this. One reason why the marriage of Adam and Eve failed was they didn't consider what was going to happen. They didn't consider the consequences. They didn't consider the aftermath. Young people, listen to me this evening. The world says, just go out and act and think later. No, don't do that. You think first before you act. Well, just go out and do something and worry about it later. No, that's not how this works. You think about it first. Well, she acted, and then Adam acted, and then all of a sudden a light comes on. It's like, whoa, we got some problems. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. The devil is promising this thing about, oh, this is going to be awesome for you. Your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to have a great time, and there's going to be some stuff that you've never had before. He's painting this positive picture. Look at verse 7. Does any of that come about? None of it comes about. The only thing that comes about is trouble. And the devil does that all the time. It's like an advertising board, and there's lights and glitter and motion, and everything looks awesome. And then when you actually engage in the activity, reality hits. And so start with me in chapter 3 and verse 7, and let's notice, number 4, they lost something special. Brethren, whether it's marriage or the life of a Christian or the local church or our Bible, we have something special. Don't lose it. First, they suffered the immediate guilt of sin. In chapter 2 and verse 17, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. They were sinners. They died spiritually that day, and they would soon be separated from God. At the end of the chapter, he would say, you need to leave this garden. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, Paul talks about the spiritual death of Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, he talks about the physical death that came as a result of that sin. Both spiritual death, Romans 5, and physical death. So number one, they were sinners. Number two, look at verse 7. The eyes of them were both opened. Oh yeah, you're going to be opened up. Look at verse 5. Your eyes will be opened, verse 5. Okay, so when they were opened, verse 7, what's going on? It's not the fun, positive, good stuff. It's a bunch of bad stuff. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. They suffered shame. There was none of that. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. There's none of that. They were innocent and pure, and they were joined, and they were unified, and they were loving. Now the devil has gotten in, and there's problems. They're sinners, number two. They're shame. And their innocence was quickly changed to shame. They tried to cover their nakedness, and it wasn't adequate. God later has to clothe them. Chapter 3, verse 21. And then they begin to do something that they never did before. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 and following. They begin, Adam blames Eve. They begin to have this inner problem. There was none of that before. And brethren, you let the devil in, and you'll start turning on your spouse. You'll start doing things you shouldn't do. They lost their close connection with God, and they lost their close connection with themselves. And it's a common problem to this day. And the devil sits back fat and happy. Well, look what I broke up. And he does that with families, churches, marriages, and a bunch of other things. Look what I've destroyed. Don't let him do it. They blame him. Eve blames the devil. Adam blames Eve. So they're sinners. Number two, they're shameful and hiding. Number three, they're playing the blame game. And number four, start with me with verse 14. They suffer personal consequences and curses for their sin. Eve is cursed with pain in childbirth. Not childbirth. That was a blessing, chapter 1, verse 28. But pain in childbirth. Adam is cursed with toil and the sweat of his brow, and thorns and thistles, not work. Work is not a curse. Chapter 2, verse 15, it's a blessing. But the struggle of that was a curse. And of course, the devil is cursed with being on the ground, and there would be enmity. And then number five, they suffered the loss of their beautiful garden, paradise, home. And that's what we led with this evening, chapter 3, 22 through 24. So he drove the man out. And if that's not bad enough, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. We don't have time to look at all of this evening. But if you continue on, when Adam and Eve finally have their first child, Cain, and then Abel, the last consequence, sometimes maybe that we don't think about, is they had to witness the ugly effects of sin even in the lives of their own children. They see that Cain and Abel are worshiping differently, and God has respect for one but not the other. Cain murders Abel. He's cursed by the Lord. He went out from his presence, chapter 4, verse 16. How sad it must have been for Adam and Eve, parents, to experience all of this in their children. Brethren, as we close this evening, I believe the story of the first Bible couple is very instructive for us. It reminds us of the importance of keeping marriages in line with what God wants and keeping the devil out. If we're scripturally married, we have so much to be thankful for. We're blessed. We're privileged. Don't let the devil take that away from us. I find it interesting that when you look at references to Adam and Eve later in the Bible, they don't reference the beautiful marriage part. They always reference the sin. It's kind of interesting. Job talks about the sin of Adam in Job 31:33. Hosea talks about the sin of Adam in Hosea 6 and verse 7. Paul talks about the sin of Adam in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about Eve being beguiled in 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. They don't talk about the beautiful marriage. When couples let the devil in, heartache and problems will be the focus. They won't want to look anymore at those beautiful wedding photos. What they're looking at is the problems. But at the end of this story, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, there is a bright light of hope. When God spoke to the devil with regard to his curse, he said that Eve would have an offspring. Her seed would be a man that would bruise the head of the devil. This is the first promise in Scripture of the coming of Jesus Christ. He would come into the world to die on the cross and offer up a plan of salvation in order to crush the devil's curse of sin. Thanks to God, you and I can have Jesus Christ in our life and Jesus Christ in our marriage, and we can get the devil's sin out of our life. Our marriage can be great, but we have to remember four things. Number one, we have to remember to always hold on to our privileged and blessed relationship. Esteem it. Protect it in every way. Number two, always keep God in and the devil out. Number three, carry out our God-given roles of headship and submission. And number four, avoid sin at all cost, knowing that God will hold us accountable and there will be consequences that we don't realize are down the road, but they will come. And what a great blessing it is to have this story so that we can see these things and know these things ahead of time. What do we learn from that first Bible couple? Well, I hope some things that we can put into our lives today as we begin this new year. Let it be a year where God is in and the devil is out. And if that begins this evening for you by coming and obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to do that. Or if you need to come back in some way and we can help you, why won't you come as we stand?